Good morning. Turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we're going to be diving back in to this sermon series, going verse by verse through the book of 2 Timothy, and I'm really excited to be doing that this morning. As you're turning there, just a couple of comments, couple of kind of just announcements. We've already had announcements, but just a couple of important things. One is that last week, we passed out this letter thanking you for your giving in the year of 2020. And there may still be a few of these to hand out. So if you didn't get one, you'll want to see Pastor Jonathan. And but just wanted to reference it. You know, it was a joy to reflect on this past year and to just consider the ways in which we as a church have partnered together during a tough year. Just seeing strong giving, seeing strong fellowship, seeing lives continuing to be changed. And it just was a great encouragement to me personally. I just think it is important to celebrate that, to thank you for your partnership in the gospel face to face. That's the purpose of that letter. Our church, the name of our church is Fellowship Raleigh, and it's because of the word fellowship, which you find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, and Paul there is talking to the Philippians, thanking them for their partnership in the gospel. And the word there for partnership is the word koinonia in the Greek, and it's just this idea of deep fellowship and partnering in the gospel together. And that's what we are as a church. And I have felt that in a new and profound way in this past year. And so it's just really important that we thank you for that. An example would even be last week preaching a sermon on the sanctity of human life and just the profound amount of encouragement from you, the church body, just following up on that and just saying, thank you for preaching the word. We love the scriptures. We love when things are shown in the scriptures. And every time I hear that, I don't think, oh, what a great sermon it was. I think, what a great church we have. What a great congregation of people who want to be in the Word and want to see things in the Bible. And that's exactly what we want to be, and that's what we are. And I'm just really thankful for that. We were having dinner this past weekend with a family that's newer to our church, my wife and I. And, you know, it was interesting getting to know them, and we didn't know them that well. And it's just kind of our first time getting some time with them. And it was amazing to hear all the great and amazing impressions they've had of our church without ever really getting to know us. And that's what it's about. Like it's so encouraging to hear that you, Fellowship Raleigh, that the people here comprise of a real authentic group of followers of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to thank you for that. I want to be excited about that together. I'm really excited about this new year together. I mean, 2020 was really hard in many ways. It was hard for our kids and not being in school in person. And it was hard for all of us in different ways. But it was also really good. I'm just going to be real. Like, I enjoyed aspects of it. And one of the things I really liked about it was just the profound clarity in the local church, in the need to be bold and be clear and just do it. And you've done that, and we've done that together, and it's been great. And I'm excited about this new year. So, and I'm excited about 2 Timothy, which I promised you we would study this morning. So let's go ahead and go there. The title of the message is Who and How Do You Follow? Who and How Do You Follow? And we're in chapter 3. We're looking at verses 10 through 13 this morning. And just a reminder, you know, Timothy is a protege of Paul. He's in the church at Ephesus. Paul has left him behind there to sort of fill huge shoes. And he's facing a great challenge. And he's timid. He's younger than Paul. He's up against some big, daunting challenges. And these letters that Paul writes him are intended to encourage him to stand strong for the truth of God in the midst of a world and a church even at times that doesn't want the truth. And so Paul is encouraging him. And these verses we're looking at this morning, we're looking at four verses, 10 through 13. And what we're going to see here in these verses, like in the first one, it's going to be he's going to contrast Timothy with who he talked about in verses 1 through 9, which we preached on like 2 months ago, all right? But that was about false teachers and just godlessness and the way that people will turn from the Lord in the last days and even in those days. And so that's what that was about. And verse 10 is a contrast. Paul's basically saying like, that was them, but Timothy, you're not them. And so it's a commendation via contrast. And then as he continues, he kind of goes into the characteristics of a real follower of Jesus. He gives nine. Gives nine characteristics. And then he closes out with talking about the real opposition. Persecution is what he calls it. The real opposition that true followers of Jesus will encounter in this world. So let me just read the passage to you. Like the big idea this morning, if you want like one takeaway, is this one statement, and I'll read it to you. It's a godly life in Christ is determined by who and how I choose to follow as I follow Christ. Who I follow, who I choose to follow, but also like how I actually follow them. Like half-heartedly or wholeheartedly, like how I do it, right? And a godly life in Christ, if that's your goal, if you have any level of desire to see that be true of you, it's determined by who and by how you follow, you choose to follow as you follow Christ. Let's read it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So bow with me and pray. And let's not just do this. Let's not just pray because you should pray at the beginning of the sermon right after you read the passage, right? Let's really ask the Lord to help us understand these verses this morning. Father, we thank you for gathering us this morning for this time of fellowship. Lord, it would really bless us today as we start this new week to be greatly encouraged and challenged and to just see some truth that we really need from your word. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would help our eyes to see Christ, to see grace, to see hope, to see your great love for us in your word to us this morning. Lord, we lift this up to you. We pray that you would do this work. And we are thankful, Lord, for this past year and for this season that you have us in. We sometimes don't know what you're doing, the suffering that we're experiencing, the opposition, but we trust you and we're thankful for the fact that you are at work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so who and how do you follow? Who and how do you follow? Who are your influencers? Who do you follow and how do you follow them? And so what we're going to see as we sort of go through, I guess, an outline of these verses is three choices of a godly life in Christ. Three choices. And the first one comes from verse 10, and it's choose to follow friends and influences who follow Christ. Choose to follow friends and influences who follow Christ. Verse 10, you'll see here, it says, you, however. It's like Paul has been talking, I already mentioned this, in verses 1 through 9 about these people who are totally not following Christ. They're not following the church. They're not following the Bible. They're twisting things. They're not living for God. And he's talking about them, and some of them are in the church. And then he says to Timothy, Timothy, that's not you, bro. And he says, he's not saying don't be them. He's not saying that. I mean, he doesn't mean that. He doesn't want them to become them. But he's affirming Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you, however, have, that's past tense, you have followed. Timothy, you've made a decision to follow. Yes, to follow Christ, but even to follow a Christ-like friend and influence in his life that God gave him, which for Timothy was Paul. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct. We'll get to these things. The word followed literally means, you know, to become, in a literal sense, a follower, like walking around with somebody and following them. But also, it's an ideological type of following, meaning you are totally, sort of intellectually committed to the teaching and to the way of this leader. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you have followed. You're not them. You're different. You have followed my teaching. You'll notice in your Bible the repetition of the word my. It's emphatic. Paul is saying, you're following my example, my teaching, my life, my conduct. It's not like follow my teaching and someone else's conduct, right? No. He's like, I'm your example, Timothy. I'm your mentor. I'm your leader. I'll own that. I'll be that. I'm not perfect. But even in that, I'll be an example to you of asking for forgiveness and leading you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, just a reference or a note if you want to take it down. It says, another place, this is another letter from Paul, and he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The King James Version, actually the Old English Version, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The idea here is exactly what we see Paul talking about. His relationship with Timothy is one where he says, look, I'll step up. I'll be a leader. I'll be accountable to Christ for other people. I'll tell people, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the pattern. It's crucial. And so what do we learn from this? And that is the point. We learn that we should choose to follow friends and influences who follow Christ. Surely by Paul's commending Timothy that he has done this in the past, surely he is encouraging him to continue in it, right? Amen? Even if you look down in verse 14, he actually even says, but as for you, continue. And so it's implied. He's confirming him, he's affirming him, but he's also implying continue this way. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You are not becoming who you say you want to be. You're most likely becoming who you are around. That's the truth. It's so crucial. That's why we need community. It's why we need to be as plugged in as we can be to the church. It's why we need in-person fellowship. It's why we need the body of Christ. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The truth is that the Christian life is more caught than it is taught. And you can see in Timothy's life, as Paul is talking to him here, but you see it everywhere you look, how important it is to be around, to be with, and to be under the influence of Christ-like people. And so here, I just ask you a challenging question. Where is there an opportunity, even a small way perhaps, for you to increase this in your life? Maybe you feel stuck. What would I do? How would I even like get a mentor or like get a best friend? There's just not a great option. And so that's why I say, where is there an opportunity, even in a small way, for you to increase this in your life. Choose to follow friends and influences who follow Christ. Perhaps some of us need to start with realizing the absolute importance of this. You're not the exception. And begin praying for it. God, would you give me that gift? The enemy of progress is perfection. Stop looking for the ideal and accept what God has placed right in front of you. Will you accept that and start there today? Choose to follow friends and influences who follow Christ. Maybe it could even be asked another way. Is there someone you feel God would have you be this kind of friend to? Maybe the Holy Spirit, even as I said that or as I've been talking, has put someone on your mind. Reach out to them this week. Don't quench that. And so we're looking at three choices of a godly life in Christ. And the first one is choose to follow friends and influences who follow Christ. That's a great point. That's not the best one, though. Here we go. Number two, choose to surrender every area of my life to follow Christ. So we're going to look still in verse 10 and now in verse 11 as well. So I'll read verse 10 again. It says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." I'll stop there. Okay. Three choices of a godly life in Christ. Number two, choose to surrender. What does it say there? Every area of my life to follow Christ. 100%. All components of who I am, God, here I am. Take me. That's the idea here. We see it in verse 10 and 11. What we see here, really, if you were tracking, is nine characteristics. We see nine characteristics. This is a list of what a godly life in Christ really looks like. And so it would definitely benefit us to look at these. So let's look at the first one. It's teaching. It's teaching. It's instruction or teaching on the gospel or sound doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its entailments, right? Now listen, make a note of the order in the list. What's first? Teaching. What's first? What you believe. The sound doctrine. It matters a lot. And so we want to be careful about following sound doctrine. And so he says, "You followed me, Timothy, in my teaching." And that's the first thing in the list, and that's important. What the point is here is it's we're looking at what you say, what you preach, and we're following that, or others are following you. Now, number two is conduct. You see conduct there? It means way of life or lifestyle or a pattern of living. And the idea here is what you do, who you are, your lifestyle. Don't just do what I say, do what I do, right? These are the first two, teaching and conduct. It reminds me of another place in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, where Paul told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life and your doctrine closely, for by doing so you will save your hearers. The third one, your aim in life. Your aim in life. Now, I just will stop here and say those first two, your teaching and your conduct. I'm kind of used to just hearing those two, right? Like your head and your actions. And then like we just move on to the next verse. But there's so much to the Christian life, right? It's all of who we are. It's all of who we are. God made us as whole human beings. And so there's much more here. Your aim in life, like your purpose, your North Star, where you're going, your heart, your motive. And so again, teaching asks, what are you saying? Conduct asks, what are you doing? Aim in life asks, why are you doing it? And then he says, my faith. And this is not the idea of saving faith in Christ, though that certainly would be crucial in under teaching. But this is talking more about faithfulness to Christ. Faithfulness to Christ. So teaching is what are you saying? Conduct is what are you doing? Aim in life is why are you doing it? And faithfulness or faith is how consistent are you? Patience. A resolute and persistent spirit of a follower of Christ who never gives up and never gives in regardless of the cost. One scholar gave me that definition. But the idea here is how committed are you to this? How committed are you to, as people follow you, or as we follow others and look for people to follow, these are the characteristics of a godly life in Christ. Patience. This is not talking about, you know, not getting frustrated at a traffic light. I mean, it is, right? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. But this is talking about patience with people as we, and patience with circumstances as we follow Christ in life. Patience in the big things. Are you resolute and persistent as a follower of Christ? You never give up. You never give in. Patience. Number six is love. Love, the word here is agape. It means to sacrificially put the highest good of another person before yourself. Agape. And so the question here, you know, we've been asking, what are you saying? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? How committed are you to it? How consistent are you with it? But here, how has your faith affected the way you treat me? The way you treat people? It's an important question, the question of love. Looking at these characteristics of a godly life in Christ. Now, number seven, steadfastness. It means literally to bear up under, to be a person of long suffering, of perseverance. The question again, it's almost a repeated one, how committed are you? This is a godly life in Christ that we want to follow. Someone who what they say matches what they do, and then there's consistency in it, and then there's a motive in it that's a godly and good purpose, and then, you know, it affects the way they treat other people, and then they're committed to it. Steadfast. And now we see number eight and nine, the final two. And our third point is going to be about these two. But I just define them here. You know, persecutions. This literally means to pursue someone with a detaining intent. All right? This is the idea of being a bounty hunter. You're going to find that person to detain them and bring them in. Paul was one who, before he came to Christ, he was a persecutor of the church, meaning he pursued with an intent to detain, which causes people to flee, right? Persecutions. We will be persecuted. The question here is, how much is this worth to you? How much does this really matter? That's what, when we endure persecutions, that's the question that answers to people following us. Suffering. Suffering is the tough experiential result of persecution in the life of a Christian. You know, sometimes suffering is not that. It's a God-ordained suffering for His sovereign purposes to purify our faith and grow our character in Christ. But oftentimes, the persecution is the action. The suffering is the experienced result of that persecuting action. Okay. That's a long list. A godly life in Christ. Nine characteristics. That's a long list, right? Here's what I want us to take away from that. That we can't follow Christ with like two or three parts of our life. You see? Choose to surrender every area of my life to follow Christ. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's like, you followed me in all of these ways. You don't just have my theology. You didn't just catch the podcast and imitate my theology and my jokes. No, you're following me in every area of my life. Because that's what the Christian life really is. Is discipleship. Is following Christ or following others as they follow Christ. So I would ask you a question. Will you let Christ have all of you? Will you realize that's actually the only true way of following Christ? I love this short story written by Robert Munger called My Heart, Christ's Home. He passed away in 2001, was a Presbyterian minister, but he tells this short story, and he wrote it in 1951. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. You can Google it. But the story is just of a person and Christ coming into their life, and he talks about Christ, you know, knocks on the door, and he lets Christ in to his heart. And it's, you know, it's an analogy. It's not like from the Bible, okay? But the first room that they go to in the house is a picture of the person's life. The first room they go to is the library, where the books are, where the ideas are, where the thoughts are. And Christ sits down with him in there, and he is the host, and Christ is the guest, and he tells, you know, Christ, you can do anything you want in here. You can have this place. And they continue through the rooms in the house. They go to the dining room, where there are the appetites and desires of life. And the same kind of interaction happens, where this person sort of invites Christ into that space. And then the living room, where Christ tells this person, you know, I want to be here with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want a relationship with you. And then the work room, the rec room, the playroom, where there's entertainment, where there's going out. You know, we could even say the man room, the man cave or the she shed. The hall closet is the last one. Jesus is like, what about that door that's closed right there? And the guy's like, oh, no, it's fine. Yeah, that's just an old closet. Like, yeah, well, what's in there? What baggage have you sort of hidden in there and stuffed in there? He's like, it's fine, it's locked. I don't know where the key is. He's like, no, I want to go there. I want to be part of that too. I want to be part of all of your life. And so they go into there. And at this point in the story, the guy's like, you know what, Jesus, this is kind of exhausting, me hosting you and trying to kind of present these spaces to you. Is there any chance we could just sit down and I could transfer the title of the whole house over to you and you could go from being my guest to just being the full owner? And I could maybe go from being this exhausted host to just being your servant. And Jesus is like, that's exactly what we need to do. And that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life, that we would choose to surrender every area of our lives to follow Christ. And I think we really see Paul painting that picture here with these nine characteristics. Romans 12 says, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, present your whole bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Three choices of a godly life in Christ. Choose to follow friends and influences who follow Christ. Number one. Number two, choose to surrender every area of my life to follow Christ. And now the last one. Ready? It's the best one. Best for last. Choose to endure when it is unpopular and costly to follow Christ. Choose to endure when it is unpopular and costly to follow Christ. Let me read to you verses 11 through 13. Paul says, he's finishing out that list, right? In verse 11, he says, my persecutions and sufferings, and then he says, that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 13 is a very hopeful verse, right? Amen? No, it's not. It tells you it's just going to get worse. That's what verse 13 says. Verse 12 tells you another very hopeful verse, right? It tells you all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be what? Prosperous? Will be what? Persecuted. So, look at what Paul says here. He's going through his persecutions And he's telling Timothy, remember, he's talking to Timothy, and he's like, you saw it, Timothy. You followed me in it. You were there with me. You were on my tail. You had my sick. You were doing this with me, Timothy. Remember that. And he's detailing, he's like, remember Antioch? You see these three cities, just think of it like Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill, right? We don't know these cities, but to them, Timothy's like, oh man, I totally remember that. He's like, remember Antioch? And the account, if you want to know where it is, Acts 13, 44 through 50. You can read it later, but I'll just tell you that in Antioch, they go to preach the gospel. Paul is with Barnabas. Actually, he's probably not yet with Timothy. He probably told Timothy about this one. But they go to preach the gospel, and they go to the synagogue, and then they go out because the crowds are getting big, and the whole city is gathered, it says. But the Jews were jealous of Paul and Barnabas, who were bringing this message that the Jews' Messiah had come in Christ. And anyways, long story short, it says, and these are just quotes, they talked abusively. So as I show you these, let's get an idea of what persecution might look like. They talked abusively to Paul and Barnabas. It says they incited influential people against them. So that would be like inciting big tech against them or something? I don't know. It says they stirred up persecution. It says they expelled them from the region. These are the things it says. That's Antioch. And then they go, and this is his missionary journey in Acts 13. Then they go in Acts 14 to a place called Iconium. We'll call that Chapel Hill. They go to Iconium. And again, Paul and Barnabas are there. They're preaching the gospel. These Jews from Antioch, they kind of follow them. These are another kind of followers, right? And it says literally they poisoned the minds of the people listening. It says they made a plot to mistreat them and stone them. Paul and Barnabas had to flee to the very safe place of Lystra and Derbe, which we'll talk about now here. So in Lystra and Derbe, that's in Acts 14 as well, 8 through 20. Paul and Barnabas go here to Lystra, and the Jews from the first city, Antioch, they come. It says they won the crowd over, and it says they stoned Paul and left him for dead and dragged him to the outside of the city. So let's just make that your memory verse, all right? Think about that. That's crazy. That's in the Bible. There's a lot of real things in the Bible. But that happened. They dropped heavy stones on him to kill him, did such a good job with it, they were pretty convinced he was dead. So then they dragged him outside of the city. And in doing that, he never woke up or anything to kind of indicate that he was actually still alive. Then they left him there, and then he was able to recover. This is what happened. This is the persecution that Paul experienced. And so this is the example that Timothy has seen. Don't you think remembering that would encourage you if you're Timothy? Be like, yeah, you're right. We did go through that. I did see Paul do that. I saw him endure that. I can do this. That's the idea. It's amazing if you look at Acts chapter 14 and you read this story, because Paul gets stoned. Okay, I'm talking about the capital punishment form. And it says that he got up and he went back into the city. What? They stoned him, dragged him outside, left him for dead. He got up, he went right back into that city. And then it says in Acts 14 that he went back to each of the cities where he was persecuted. And you say, why would you do that? Here's why. It says he went to encourage them, the believers, and to strengthen their souls in Christ. He also went to appoint elders that they might not just be converts, but be disciples in local churches. It's amazing instructive stuff here. And he tells them, and I quote, Acts 14, 22. Paul says, he looks at them. Can you imagine this conversation? He's got like a half-dented in head from the stoning. And he tells these Christians, they're new converts. This is what he says to them. He says, encourages them in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know what I'm talking about? Like that's the book that these new Christians got right after they prayed to receive Christ. It wasn't like, hey, you've accepted Jesus into your heart now. That's great. Here's the wonderful plan that God has for your life. You know, Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the plan. I know the plans that I have for you." No, that did not happen. He's like, guys, sorry, don't be distracted by like the stone markings on my face. I just want to let you know that through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. All right, let's close in prayer. That's what happened. It's profound. So back to 2 Timothy. Underline verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think about that. Let me give you a little biblical intersectionality right now. Okay? Intersectionality is the analytical framework for understanding how aspects of a person's social and political identities combine to create different modes of discrimination. Let me give you a biblical nugget of intersectionality. Jesus is saying, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ, you are predisposed to discrimination and persecution. John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. Listen, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Listen, there is this, and I know that I'm talking mostly with Christians when I talk about these things, and if you're not like a follower of Christ yet, this is just like a family chat part of the sermon. But there is this sort of mindset where it's like, you know, Christians have just become more known for what they're against than what they're for. And so we want to like go the other extreme. And, you know, it's actually an important comment. Like Jesus, when he was here, like sinners and tax collectors, they loved to be with him. Like they did not perceive him as like this total obnoxious, mean person, right? He loved them. And they wanted to be around someone who loved them. And so we say, look at that, right? Like Christians don't need to be just known for what we're against. We need to be known for what we're for. But here's the thing. Most of you have overplayed that card. I'm just being real with you. You've overplayed it. We're supposed to be persecuted for our faith also. That's just as much in the Bible, if not more. And Jesus says it so bluntly. So here's the thing. You know, you go to a restaurant and you go up to the hostess stand and you're like, hey, table for two, you know, and they're like, all right, it's going to be a 5-minute wait. Here, take this. What do they give you? They give you a pager, right? They're like, here, take this with you. And you go sit down. And you're sitting there. What are you doing that whole time? Kind of like waiting for the pager to go off. They created an expectation in you that this pager is going to blink, it's going to buzz, it's going to go off at some point, and you're like kind of sitting there like, all right, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. They said 5 minutes, I'm waiting. And then it's like 10 minutes, and you're like, should I go back up to the hostess stand? I don't know. Like that's kind of, it's kind of pushy, but I'm kind of feeling like maybe they didn't put my code in correctly. And so, you're just sitting there waiting. Never goes off. You had this expectation that it was going to go off, but it didn't happen. And so you're thinking something's wrong, right? Right? So the Bible creates a clear expectation that if we are pursuing living a godly life in Christ, we will be persecuted for our faith. Is the pager buzzing? Are you being persecuted by the world for anything right now? Am I? Are we? Maybe something's wrong. Right? Like, that's how we are with everything else, where a clear expectation has been set that something should happen. And then when it doesn't happen, we go, there's something wrong. But then with this, we're like, no, it's nothing wrong. Well, maybe there is something wrong. Maybe I'm not standing up for the truth. Maybe I'm overplaying that card. Let's be known for what we're for. Yes, let's be both. Maybe I'm not choosing holiness. Maybe I'm not sharing the gospel. I'm not being bold with my witness. I don't have my flag at the top of the pole as a follower of Christ. Here's the thing. We have to know that the only real and true godly life is in Christ, and there will be persecution. You know, and that's something I want to consider as we close. Again, the point here is choose to endure when it is unpopular and costly to follow Christ. And pursue a godly life in Christ such that we experience that because it should be expected. But look at that word there where it says godly life in Christ. And I said to underline the whole verse, but maybe double underline in Christ. Because here's the fact. Ungodly people pose no threat to Satan, and therefore he does not persecute them. But this ungodliness could be in the form of open and proud ungodliness, or it could be in the form of self-righteous, self-achieved pseudo-godliness, like secular moralisticness or world religion. And so the point is this: the only kind of godliness that is any real godliness at all, and you know it because it's being persecuted, is godliness that is, double underline, in Christ. And so even as you feel the challenge of this sermon and you feel the need to become more godly so you maybe would experience some persecution to know that you're really, really godly, and like you're thinking, I need to do something, as you're thinking about that, look at those words, in Christ. Because that's where you go with it. You don't go into your own strength. You go in Christ. The only real godliness that there is. It's the only one that's persecuted. I was just thinking about that phrase, in Christ, and I was looking it up in 2 Timothy and a couple other places, and I just read you a couple verses. I just want you to see the overwhelmingness of it. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us, ready for it, in Christ before the ages began. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, he told Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Galatians 3:27, all you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What's the key to the Christian life? It's getting in Christ. It's putting Christ on. It's clothing yourself with Christ. It's wearing Christ. It's being found in Him. That's it. It's the only kind of godliness that there is. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. In Christ. So friends, are you in Christ? And let me encourage you, whatever plan you might make or conviction the Lord might be giving you to pursue this type of following Christ, it starts with being in Christ. And it ends with being in Christ. The big idea this morning, a godly life in Christ is determined by who and by how I choose to follow as I follow Christ. Let me pray for us and ask the music team to come back and lead us to respond.